first one is in chapter 24. While you're getting there, infinite grace, gotta be, because it comes from an infinite God, along with mercy, love, and all that we know about God. But have you ever given any consideration to the word infinite? Boundless, without limit. We can't grasp it. We can't. If I stand on the western shore of the Atlantic and look as far as I can, all I can see is water. But it's limited. I mean, it's a big ocean, but it's a limited ocean. Could travel across it, and you'd come to the other shore. You look up into the heavens and you see the stars. We know how far it is to the moon, how far it is to the sun. We see the vastness of the sky when the stars are out shining brightly at night. That's vast, but it's not infinite. It has a beginning point and an ending point, but not God. And we, with our little small minds, trying to comprehend the eternal, infinite God. Can't be done, but if you are a child of God, you are on your way of knowing Him. Friend called today and was telling me that tonight is he and his wife's 20th anniversary. And I said, well, I've got a personal question to ask you. Do you know her more now than 20 years ago today? And he said, you know I do. I can ask her, what would you like to eat tonight if I carry her out? He said, I can suggest some places because I know that's what she likes. I can even narrow it down and just about pinpoint where she would want to go. I said, then if that is the case, then why do we have so many professing Christians that have been claiming to have walked with the Lord for a good period of time and don't know any more about Him now than they did when they started? Though God is infinite, yet we are learning Him. That is salvation. Well, 1 Samuel 24, last three verses in chapter 24. And I've been scratching my head all day as to what to title this. And though I cannot find these words in any of the verses that I read to you, yet you will see that they are much implied. And so I'd like to speak to you about the wisdom of David. Would you bow your hearts with mine as we seek our gracious Lord's face? Our Father, we do indeed bow with grateful and thankful hearts. And we would at this time, by thy word within, come before you with a quiet heart, a still mind and frame. And for that, would you grant it that we might rightly hear, that we might honor thee in heart and hopefully spiritual minds, as we have made it this far in the physical frame. But that's only the beginning, our Father. I pray that you might grant wisdom, guidance, and unction by thy Spirit, not only in declaring, but in receiving thy truth. Glorify Christ as you help these souls. In his name we pray. Amen. Verse number 20, chapter 24. You know the history here. David has cut off the skirt of Saul's robe when Saul was asleep. Some of them not discerning the time, not discerning the hand of God or the providence of God. They said, God's put him in your power now to take his life. David said, no. But he does follow him out. And when there's a space between them, David cries out to him and says, I want you to look what's in my hand. And I want you to think where you were, and I could have taken your life. And some bid me do that, but I didn't. Now Saul's reply to David, I'll pick up in verse number 20. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Now, a man with no discernment would have thought by these words from Saul that he had now learned. David's going to be king. Nothing I can do, no need me continue pursuing him. And they would have thought that his behavior towards them would be different from now on. That's what you get from the words of Saul. And in verse 21, he asked this of David, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. Now I know I spoke either from this little passage or the one in 26. Saul went home. But David and his men get them up unto the hold, the fortress, the fort. For David, in his wisdom, knew the warfare is not over between Saul and me. Chapter number 26. A similar situation. This time David and one of his men went down into the camp while Abner and Saul and Saul's men lay sleeping. And they took his spear and they took his bolster of water that was by his side. And then from a mountaintop, David yells down. And Saul recognizes his voice. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. I didn't keep my word. What I told you before. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Thought about that. As the title, Saul's words to David, go on now, don't worry about me, I won't harm you. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, because I plagued the fool and have erred exceedingly. Now verse number 25. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way. Christian is a pilgrim. Will always be on his way, for we will find no permanent resting place here below. Everything will sour in our hands if we hang on to it too long. David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. They who are not Christians find a place in this world, not the children of God. But just upon the words of, I'm not going to harm you now, I've erred, I've sinned, I've played the fool. But still again, David did not return home, for he did not believe him. Now they, which I would trust includes all of you, who are kind, loving, merciful to fellow man, honest before all, and considerate of others, you will attribute that to others that you don't know well. You just take them at their word because you won't lie. You wouldn't try to be deceitful. And you will attribute to others that which they say they are. If a man says that he will do this, you will give him credit for being honest. And you will believe him. He will do what He said He would do. If you are honest, you will give to others that same thinking until they prove themselves not to be honest. You just count folks, give them credit for telling you in all honesty. That can be a commendation to you at times, but you will find in your journey that it will be a painful lesson as you learn those that you trust in, those that have given you no reason to suspect that they would ever be dishonest or disloyal. And you find out that they will be, you will be greatly disappointed. And in so-called Christians, and here's where I, in the last several years, have warned a good number of people that are really kind and they're loving and they're trustworthy to the nth degree. Honest. If they tell you something, you can mark it down. And I've always warned them, you can't always believe everybody in everything they tell you. Now that's a kind of a harsh blow until they find it to be true. They think, they have thought in the last several years that this land of ours was made up of a lot of Christians. And because they are so honest, if somebody tells them that they are a Christian, then they acknowledge it to be so. I did that in my early years. If a man or woman told me that he or she was a Christian, then I accepted that and I gave them credit for being what they told me that they were. But you learn, there are not a lot of honest folks in the world. You learn that you will be disappointed. You may already have been in some, but you will be disappointed in people when you find out they're not who they say they are. Now here's one of the verses I always quote to them to help them see. Titus 1, I think 15 or 1:10, unto the pure. All things are pure. Now that's just the first part of the verse. But you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. If you've got a pure heart, you look at all things as pure. Coming from other people. Now David, where he got his education, we do not know. We don't know if he had a great deal of education. We know that he could read. We know that he could write. This we know, whether he had a doctorate degree in whatever, this we know, he was a wise man, and we seriously doubt that he had a great deal of education. But he was wise. Now, why didn't David go home? He's got two wives. He and his men have been running around in and out of caves, round the mountain, running from Saul, thinking this might be the day that he gets us. Why didn't he just go home? When Saul told him, I won't do you any harm. Because Saul had proven throughout the course of several years that he was a man that could not be trusted. So David had learned, you know the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So when somebody lies to us, when someone has four or five different faces, one in public, one at home, one here and one there, we don't trust them. That's not being mean-spirited. That's just looking at this is how they are. That's not being unkind. That's not being unloving. We've just found out by their actions that they are not to be trusted. So David didn't go home to his wives. And David, by observation of human nature in himself and in others, has great discernment of people. Very costly, very grievous lesson to learn. That fallen man, because of his depravity, cannot be trusted. That includes me. And it includes you. He that trusts in himself will end up to be one of the biggest fools there's ever been. Master, if every disciple you got forsakes you, I won't. Peter believed that the knowledge he had of himself was greater than the knowledge of the one that knows all things. So I'm not interested so much in you telling me that you are a Christian. I'm rather interested in you give me reason by your walk, by your talk, that you are. Not by words so much. David, wise beyond his years, he knew Saul's a man that cannot be trusted. David knew if he met a leper in the road, he wouldn't trust it. He didn't do the leper any harm by calling it that to those that might have been following him. Fellows, there's a leper over there to your right. All of you be careful as you trod this path. He's just telling what it was. He was was aware that the next time that he might see a leper crossing the path by the side of the path, that leper would still have the same spots. Saul's going to have the same spots until death. He cannot change. And that leper, the leper cannot change his spots. He has no ability to change, no more than the sons of Adam have an ability to change their natural man. Now, I admit, sons and daughters of Adam can put on a suit on Sunday, put on that Sunday outfit to cover up the spots, but they're still lepers. They can attend religious services. They can walk down the street with 40 verses on post-it notes attached to their outer garments. They could stand in public making long prayers, but they're still a leper. And a wise man or woman won't be fooled by them. Sure, you give a person the benefit of the doubt the first time you meet, the impression you have, but you generally, our first impressions are always wrong. I mean, I've met folk that I thought, I don't want to be around that one. Turned out to be genuine, good. Best friend I had in Alexander City had been hurt by the former pastor. And he sat down in the living room and he said, "Son, my eyes will be on you. The way you conduct yourself in and out of the pulpit, and the first mistake or misstep you make, I'll be here to call you into account for it." I didn't like him. Well, he sounded too narrow-minded. He sounded too strict. Best friend that I ended up with in that church. Outward deeds and words never truly identify the individual. The hypocrite on the stage, I don't remember the actor's name that played Martin Luther several years back, but I thought he did a good job. And as much as I had read of Luther, I thought he portrayed well his character. The man Moses has had several actors. To me, the most noted was, I hope I'm right, Hester, what's his first name? What she said. He did a good job. But those men could be devils off the stage, but on the stage, they portrayed that part well. But how they acted on the stage meant nothing to me. And I didn't judge them because I did not know them. I just was watching the part they played. And they did a really good job. Wicked, I don't know. Possibly most in Hollywood, if you come up in that scene, most are. But a hypocrite can take a role and play it to perfection. David knew Saul could never be trusted. We had before. He even went back after Saul's first attempt to kill him with a javelin. He even went back and Saul attacked him again. So it takes years sometimes for the true character of an individual to be manifest or to prove what that person is. Not one good deed makes a person good. Not somebody telling the truth one time or telling the truth 75 times makes him an honest man. An honest man's going to tell the truth. He's going to strive. They're going to strive to live up to the name that they're wearing if they call themselves a Christian. A habitual liar can tell the truth. Like the other old saying, a broken clock's right 2 times a day. They can lie 99% of the time and tell the truth every once in a while. So it's not one act of kindness that proves a man's a kind man or a woman's a kind woman. It's a lifetime of kind acts. Slip, all of us. Come up short, all of us. Fail, all of us. But that's not where we live. The one thing you know, when you offend God or grieve the Spirit of God, one thing you know, you did it. Or you soon find out you did it, and it's a grievous weight to bear. Abraham lied. We know on 2 occasions, well, he told half the truth. But he wasn't a liar. Are you wondering how I could make that statement? He was afraid. He lied twice about Sarah. But he didn't go around practicing lying. David committed murder. But David was not a murderer. Because that one act did not define the life of David. He was not that. The folk, a person might have a reputation of being a good man or good woman, for he acts that way in public. But he or she might be the meanest, most selfish devil that's ever been on the face of God's earth when in the confines of their own home or nobody knows it. That's where your Christianity manifests itself. Not how you act here on Sunday. Not how you act most of the time in public. But how you act when nobody knows you, or the fewest people know you. A Christian man or woman is not a perfect individual, never will be. But as time passes, they exhibit more of the character of Jesus day after day. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There was that in their walk and that in their language that identified them as being companions with the Lord of glory. What about in your life? If you're with him, won't take long. If you're with him, then the fruits of the Spirit will begin to manifest themselves, and folk will look at you. He, she, they are what they say they are. If they tell you something, you can mark it down as absolute. Now, folk, you do not do an individual harm if you are reluctant to receive everything that they tell you as absolute truth. And you say, well, why should I believe you? I've never have asked you to believe me. Never. All I ask of you is that you check and see if what I say comes from the only absolute authority there is in the world. That's this book. Wolves in the pulpit, dressed in sheep's clothing, have for two or three generations, especially since radio and television, have given way where they can enter into thousands of homes. Wolves, pretenders, have robbed from widows. To line their own pockets. They've lied to individuals who are simple-minded enough to believe anything they hear. And now you just look at the devastating harm it has done to millions. It started out with a few people who believed Joseph Smith had a word from an angel about two golden leaves, which added to the completed revelation of God. Paul said, though I or an angel from heaven preach any gospel other than that you've received, let him be accursed. Mr. Tozer said, if an angel came down that had a wingspan of 40 feet on each side and had a glow about him that was like glitter in a bright light, and he told me, God said this, he said, I'd ask him, give me the chapter and the verse, and I believe you. If you take the word of anybody without checking the accuracy of what they tell you, then you really don't know what you believe. If all you've got to go on is what I tell you, you don't have anything to go on. But if what I tell you brings you back to the Scripture with a heart like the Bereans to search and see if these things are so, then you've got stability. If it brings you back to the Word of God. If somebody says something, you swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. You're setting yourself up for a great fall, having believed a lie. How many lives have been eternally changed because they sat under a teacher or a preacher with a doctorate degree, not against it, with a PhD following their name, and because they said it, that made it so. The one thing you would find in reading the old Puritans, learn wise men, most of them with a doctorate in theology and beyond, they never used the word doctor. John Owen. Dr. John Gill. They all wanted to be noted simply as a servant of Christ. And they didn't title, never would they list the title, would they list the degrees that they had earned in what used to be straight-laced, demanding schools of theology. I wouldn't even pass the first course, probably. But they never used the word doctor before or after their name. But time and again you'd find them using this, the servant of Christ. So folk, you see, you can do no wrong to me by going home checking to see. You do wrong to your own soul if you do not check and make sure that what folks tell you comes from divine authority. Please don't give me this. Well, the Bible's outdated. It can't be the Word of God. There's fallacy in it. If you find a contradicting passage, the contradiction's in your mind. It's not in the Scriptures. The wisdom of David. I'll just stay away from home because Saul has proven to me I can't trust him. Folks, hold people accountable for what they tell you. And you be accountable to God and yourself for what you tell others. And be men and women of truthful lips, of honest living, of an upright walk, and of a diligent faithfulness to your Savior.